Scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. The Resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
My daughter's seventh grade science homework has recently presented me with the need to review Newton's laws of motion. Now, even if you've never taken physics or specifically had to memorize Newton's laws, you're probably familiar with the basics anyway. One law is the simple observation that an object at rest tends to stay at rest unless some outside force acts on it and gets it moving. It's called inertia. However, once an object gets pushed, were it not for friction and its sapping of energy from that object, the now moving thing will keep on moving in a straight line until some other force stops it. That's why in outer space, where there is no friction, if you were to throw a baseball at 45 miles per hour, that ball will keep traveling in a straight line potentially forever. The ball would have to hit something or get sucked in by another planet's gravity. Otherwise, it's just going to keep zooming along at 45 miles per hour. The Easter events we recall this morning took place some 17 centuries before Isaac Newton did his work and formulated his laws. But the Gospels show us that on that first day of the week long ago, the women who trekked over to Jesus' tomb already knew all about inertia. They knew that the big stone covering the entrance to the tomb was not going to go anywhere unless an outside force acted on it. The question was whether these women had enough brawn to move the stone themselves. But with the exception of Matthew's Gospel, we are told that that question soon became moot. I mean, by the time the women arrived at the tomb, the stone had already been shoved aside by somebody else. Matthew alone, however, depicts for us precisely what outside force acted on that stone to move it off its inertial dead center. An angel came down from heaven and moved the stone aside before sitting on it as though it were a park bench. And we already know all the other details. The angel was dazzling and bright and fearsome looking. He scared those strapping Roman guards silly. They fainted dead away. And the women would probably have followed suit had the angel not taken pains to speak tenderly to them and as quickly as possible, too. We also know that the angel tells them that Jesus is not there, that he has been raised, and that the disciples could catch up with him in Galilee. But in reading Matthew 28 last Monday, I was struck by two things. First, there's that big earthquake that Matthew mentions in verse 2. Now, Matthew says that that quake happened because the angel came down. But that can't be the only reason. I mean, angels pop in and out of the pages of the Bible with some frequency in both the Old and New Testaments. Luke, in particular, has angels all over the place in the early chapters of his gospel and surrounding the Christmas story. But you don't read that violent earthquakes are an automatic occurrence whenever an angel comes down. In fact, I don't know of any other major Bible story that associates an earthquake with the descent of an angel. Something more must be going on with that quake. And we'll want to think about that in a few minutes. But the second thing I noticed last Monday that I don't recall ever noticing before is this. We all know that the angel rolled the stone away. But have you ever observed that moving that stone was not so as to let Jesus out? Now, in our imagination, I think we have assumed that rolling the stone away served the same purpose as opening your front door at the end of a dinner party. You know, you open your front door so your guests can get out and go on back home. And so also the angel rolled the stone away to let Jesus out of a tomb he no longer needed. But that's not what Matthew shows us at all. Jesus is already gone before the stone gets shoved aside by the angel. Rolling the stone away was not designed to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the disciples in. Opening the tomb was meant to show the women that it was already empty, that the grave clothes were still there, but with no corpse left to wrap up anymore. The angel famously tells the women, "He is not here." But from the looks of Matthew's narrative, that was true even well before the angel moved the entrance stone. Moving the stone aside revealed the miracle. It did not make way for it. Now, you may or may not find that to be an interesting observation from the text, but whether you find that curious or not, the question remains, so what? Does that make much of a difference about anything? Well, it just may. It just may. And I'd like to spend a few minutes telling you why. But to begin, we go back to that earthquake. Now again, Matthew makes it look like the mere presence of the angel is what set the earth to rocking. But I think there is something far greater behind that quake. I think that seismic shock was the result of the future crashing into the past. This was a temporal collision, a head-on crash of the future with that first Easter Sunday morning. You know, scientists theorize that despite all the great fun that science fiction writers have had with the concept, the fact is that time travel is impossible. It is impossible, literally, to travel forward into the future or back into some past moment. However, it has been established that time moves slower for you the faster you travel. Without getting too technical, partly because I can't get too technical on this, but without getting too technical, suffice it to say that if you were traveling on a spaceship at a very high rate of speed, say a speed approaching the speed of light, what would seem to you to be a 3-year trip around the solar system would actually last about 100 years here on Earth. So you'd take off on your ship, make your journey, and you'd return only 3 years older than when you had departed. But you would return to an Earth where everybody you had known had long since died of old age. Now, because we know that is true, and that has been proven, some have thought that if you could actually travel faster than the speed of light, maybe time wouldn't only slow down, maybe it would actually start to go backwards. And if that were possible, maybe you could take a year-long faster-than-light trip in a spaceship, only to arrive back on Earth at some moment in history prior to your having blasted off. But that can't happen either, because so far as we know, nothing can travel faster than the speed of light, and so even that theoretical form of time travel would be impossible. However, what's curious to notice is that scientists think that if it were possible to travel through time, such time travel could very well tear the fabric of existence. If somebody from the year 2020 could suddenly appear right here this morning in the year 2005, it is possible that such a collision of the future with this present moment would be like mixing gasoline with fire. The result could be explosive. And yet, by God's power and grace, something like that did happen on that first Easter morning nearly 2,000 years ago. What caused that earthquake? Well, it was nothing so simple as the appearance of an angel. The Bible tells us that angels come and go all the time without there being such dramatic events as earthquakes necessarily happening. What made the earth shudder was a collision between the future and the present. And what should cause our hearts to quake, even yet this very morning, is that what we are fundamentally doing in this worship service is recalling Jesus as the remembrance of things hoped for. Jesus is the remembrance of things hoped for. That is to say, we're looking back into a distant past that turns out to be all about our future. Your future, my future, our future, the world's future, it was all on display on a long ago day in Palestine. But that's also why the rolling away of the stone was not to let Jesus out of the tomb, but to show the rest of us that he was already gone. Now, on this, my 12th Easter with you here at Calvin Church, you should know by now that I not only believe that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead, I believe that the resurrection of his actual body is vital to the whole truth of this day. I have little patience for preachers or others who mutter and mumble about spiritual resurrections, about how the idea of Jesus is what lived on, about how the disciples had Easter in their hearts when they realized they could keep Jesus alive in their memories if only they talked about him in vivid enough terms. I mean, either celebrate Easter or don't, but away with these watery attempts to keep Jesus' body moldering in a grave somewhere while still propping up Christianity as being worthwhile after all. I mean, there's more meaning in the Easter bunny than in all that claptrap. But I wanted to make that much clear so I'm not misunderstood on the next thing I want to say. Jesus did not have to wait for an angel to roll the stone away for him to leave the tomb. And the reason is because the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord is not about some resuscitation of a dead body. Now remember what I just said. Jesus was raised bodily. Jesus emerged on the other side of Easter as an embodied Savior. And hence the Orthodox theology of the Christian tradition has claimed that Jesus still has a body now, that he will have a body when he comes again at the end of the age, and that he will forever after and for all eternity keep that body. Once the Son of God became incarnate in the womb of a young woman named Mary, He committed himself to being an embodied divine Lord from then on out. But unlike all the people Jesus raised from the dead in the course of his ministry, what happened to Jesus' body in the miracle of the resurrection was far more than oxygen returning to depleted lungs, far more than electrical activity beginning again in a motionless heart and a cold brain. The people Jesus raised to life again, like Lazarus, they died again because they remained mortal. But when Christ was raised by the power of God, he was raised to immortality with a new body suited for that new life in the kingdom of God. That's why, after the resurrection, Jesus was able to be at once undeniably physical, you know, eating fish, having warm flesh, casting a shadow. He was undeniably physical and yet undeniably different too. He was at once recognizable and yet just different enough that we have all those stories about the women and the disciples at first not realizing who he was. He was at once able to pull up a chair and have dinner with his disciples, and yet he could pass in and out of locked rooms without ever touching a doorknob. Well, he was alive, and he was in a real body, but he was alive in a way far more substantial and just so far more wonderful than if his heavenly Father had done no more than performed some advanced CPR on his dead corpse. And that is why the ground shook, and that is why Jesus was not stymied by some stone that could not be moved off its inertia from the inside of the tomb. The angel rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let our future burst in. Or better said, the angel moved the stone to reveal that the future is now. He is not here, the angel famously said, but he could just as well have said, he is not now, because Jesus was our future, bursting into a past moment. So giving the world a kind of out-of-time sneak preview of what awaits all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Now, in the past 200 or so years, theologians have debated the historical nature of the resurrection. Some have even invented a whole new vocabulary, new words that seem calculated to lend an air of sophistication to Easter, so that the theologians who wield these fancy new terms won't get lumped in with all those naive bumpkins out there who aren't sophisticated enough to know that, you know, in the 21st century we're not supposed to believe in miracles anymore. And for some of these theologians, if you were to ask them, do you think that Jesus rising from the dead was historical? They would reply, well, what do you mean by historical? And some of that seems like a dodge, a ploy to avoid answering a straightforward question. But behind some of that rhetoric are those who say that although that first Easter Sunday is historical, in the sense that it happened on a definable date on a real calendar, in a wider sense, it was an out-of-history event, because ordinarily, history cannot contain in the past what is essentially an event still to come in the future. You don't usually locate the future in the past. But wasn't that always the mystery of our Lord? Wasn't he always in the world and yet bigger than the whole world too? Even as a still microscopic zygote inside the uterus of Mary, Jesus was the eternal Son of God whose power bursts our abilities to comprehend. And so also in his resurrection. Oh, it happened all right. It happened that morning that Matthew tells us about, and yet it represents nothing less than the appearance of the cosmic future of us all. Now, when you go home this noon, you can look at your kitchen calendar for the month of March 2005. And if you do, you'll see an array of 31 little boxes, each box representing one day of this month. And if you look at the little box that has the 27 in it, you'll also see printed there the word Easter. Today is Easter Sunday, March 27, 2005. Now, I don't know just what calendars looked like in Jesus' time, but that first day of the week that Matthew mentions in verse 1, that was, on the face of it, just another day, just another little box on the calendar. And yet something happened that morning. Something so galactic and world-shattering that it burst the temporal boundaries of what one little day could ordinarily contain. The entire future of the kingdom of God got stuffed down inside that little box on the calendar. You wouldn't think such a thing could be possible. It would be like trying to fit a real 18-wheel semi-truck inside your child's matchbox car carrying case, right next to the toy trucks. Real trucks can't fit inside a case made for toys. And yet, precisely that happened on the day we celebrate this morning. Something of the grand glory of the new life that we're all looking forward to enjoying with God into all eternity, it managed to fit inside just another day in the history books. And when you think of it that way, it's amazing that there was only a violent earthquake. It's a wonder the whole planet didn't split asunder. And there is no more eloquent a statement of our Christian hope than this. We believe that we will live in renewed bodies in the splendid kingdom of our Father. And we believe this in no small measure because the future reality of that has already appeared in the past. It is possible because it already happened. It will be real because it has already been real through Jesus Christ our Lord. An object at rest tends to stay at rest unless an outside force acts on it. But if enough energy gets exerted onto something, it'll take off and keep on moving in a straight line forever. And on that Easter morning long ago, Jesus' corpse was a fine example of inertia. It wasn't going anywhere on its own. But even before the angel rolled the stone away, our Heavenly Father exerted an eternal force of glory on the body of our Lord. It made that body new. It made that resurrected Lord and Savior hurtle clean out of that tomb even before somebody opened the front door. And ever since, and even forevermore, that Jesus has been soaring in a straight line that leads into the bright reality of God's kingdom. And all of us who understand the mystery of our future hope having appeared already in our collective past, we have attached ourselves to this Lord's program. By the Holy Spirit, our dead spirits, our hearts, so full of the inertia of sin, have been acted on. And those hearts now follow Jesus into all that he has promised for us. We are on the move, people, and there is no force in the universe that can stop our forward momentum now. That is the good news of Easter. All that we hold on faith will be true because it has already been true. Or as Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn put it, "Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, skies." Hallelujah.